I'm from Owsley County, and there was a woman that did a documentary on all of the men and women from Owsley County that went to World War II. And I had several uncles and a bunch of other people that knew was related to this and that, that were in that. And I've made my son watch it.
There you go.
So.
Let's see, how are we doing? Is that clock about right? A little bit slow. Close.
Morning, Paula.
Good morning, Jim. How are you doing?
Doing well. I'll be down that way in about a week.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I'll be in California cities.
What are you going to be more in, like, the valley?
Maybe LA.
I'm in Orange County now.
Oh yeah, okay. I'll be there for about 10-12 days. I'll text you when I get in.
Okay.
It's a big state, isn't it?
It's a big state. It's vast.
You have any number of huge ecological environments that are very different from one another, don't you?
Yes.
We do. It's why it makes it also a very good wine country.
Yeah. Okay, we still got a few more people signing in, so we'll get a couple more minutes, give them the opportunity to join in the fray here.
You know, Paul's a diehard. It's almost 7 a.m. out there.
Did I hear something?
I said, you're a diehard. It's only about 7 a.m., Paula.
Yes, I am such an early riser, no matter what time I go to bed. It's like at 4:30 or 5, it's like the alarm has gone off in me. Yeah.
We're glad to have you.
Of course, by 6, I'm done.
I've been rereading, it's kind of a secular approach to letting things go. I don't know if you've read it. It's called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff.
Mm-hmm. Richard Carlson. He's one of my favorite books by him is called A Shortcut Through Therapy.
Oh.
It's not terribly advertised, but it's a great, great book. Shortcut Through Therapy.
Give you the next week, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Of course, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and it's all small stuff. But then he has another book, and some stuff is big stuff. give me, I got a little wiggle room here. Okay. Kind of shot myself in the foot, I think. It's all small stuff. Not only that, but now I can publish another book, okay?
Oh, that's good. That's good. Quiet.
Okay. Welcome, everybody. I want to make a quick announcement, and I'll try to remember this towards the end of class. I'm going to be sending you a separate email this week because our mailing address is going to be changing at the end of the month. So when you mail in a donation or a check, it's going to come to a different place. So I'm not going to do it in the when I send out the reflections and stuff. I'm going to put it in a separate email.
Okay.
So let us take a moment. Just sort of calm, gently calm. gently release, gently soften. To allow ourselves, to allow each one of us to be receptive. To be receptive of the movement and the messages of the Holy Spirit, which is another way of saying divine consciousness. And so does anybody have any leftover stuff or questions or comments that you might want to or need to make before we get into this morning's material? We're always open to that. And I'm always open to that too. If you have something that you want to talk about or explore individually, feel free to let me know. I'm always open to that. Yeah, John.
I didn't get into this way, but in your book, you talk about this experience of seeing God of Christ as like being.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't understand it.
Okay. The question was the way the book was describing it both last week and this week, about seeing with the eyes of the Christ, says it's a being. That's a really good question, because I think it hits at the essence of what we're talking about here. First of all, I have to reflect on my own experience. When I say seeing with the eyes of the Christ, all of a sudden I get into, the way my mind works anyway, is I get into physical seeing. I relate that to my physical sense of seeing. And obviously that's not it. But sometimes it's difficult to get away from that one. When they talk about something as a being, they're talking about it as an experience. In other words, I could say, I'm seeing with the eyes of the Christ. That's an idea, or maybe a piece of wishful thinking. Not necessarily the truth. Maybe it's something I want to have true. I see with the eyes of the Christ. Well, sometimes I wonder whether I'm really doing that or I'm just saying the words. When I am in my being of that, when I am connected to the experience of that, then I'm going beyond my physical senses. I'm going beyond my intellect. So that, for instance, if I were to close my eyes, why don't you close your eyes for a minute? If you were to close your eyes and say to yourself, I am in the presence of the Christ consciousness. I am in the presence of the Christ consciousness. And the Christ consciousness is expressing itself in any number of unique ways, depending upon what spacesuit you've chosen for this time around. Depending upon your personality and ego consciousness that you've chosen to be part of your experience here on planet Earth. And notice how when you say that, when you reflect on those words or the energy around those words, that you are experiencing our connection to the Christ consciousness as a universal principle, and also as each one of us as a unique expression of that consciousness, both. And it is an experience that we're talking about, not an idea. So as your eyes are closed for a moment and you say to yourself, I am experiencing the presence and being part of the presence of the Christ consciousness. And I recognize that the Christ consciousness is being expressed through each one of us as an individual and unique way. And that's true whether you're here physically in the same room or whether we're talking about being connected electronically. And get a sense of the difference or the distinction between an idea and an experience. Distinction between an idea and an experience. Just breathe with that for a minute. You can open your eyes when you're ready. Did that help?
It'd be like Merton's experience. So it was
The difficulty with that is with Merton's experience is that my personality and my ego, they want the same experience. And they figure, well, if I'm not experiencing it the way Thomas Merton did, I'm not doing it right. Now, what his experience was all about was that he actually, you could say, saw with the eyes of the Christ, saw everybody as a being of light. But at the same time, and I know I've talked about this before, instead of getting wrapped up in the, what should I call it, sort of the mystical rapture of that kind of situation, of seeing everybody or everything as a being of light, what the most important element of that experience of his was, I realized that I love all these people. That was much more important than what I saw here, even beyond my physical eyes. So in other words, we can become too attached to the drama of that experience, say, well, isn't that, and say, you know, well, isn't that cool? I wish I could do that. Or if I'm not doing it, maybe I'm not doing it right. But the essence of what he was talking about, I believe, from my experience, the essence was, I realized that I love all these beings. That's something that goes far beyond my physical sight, far beyond my metaphysical sight. So I don't want to get lost in comparisons here. I mean, I still have the desire to see people the way Merton saw them in that moment. But I'm sure, you know, 5 minutes later, he probably wanted to know what's for lunch. Okay? I mean, the regular consciousness catches up with us after a while. So sometimes that's for a short time. But the essence of that experience of that I love all these people, that stayed with him. That was much, to me anyway, my understanding is that was much more important than the physical or metaphysical sight of everybody being a being of light. That make sense? Good question. Very important question. Yeah, Jim?
Yeah, Jerry, I just have two things. When you said that, what came to me, it gave me a whole new meaning on I'm a spiritual being. And I said, okay, I'm a spiritual being having a very temporary human experience as this person called Jim. And I said, okay. So that resonated with me. And the other thing that came to me is my stepmother many, many years ago, It was like her third marriage. Her dead husband was stationed in Japan. So
I need you just to speak up just a little bit.
So when she was getting off the airplane, and this is someone who had been seated deep in, you know, traditional religion, you know, father was a pastor, brothers were like, you know, deacons, all that stuff. But when she got off the plane, she had this epiphany. She said, we're all the same. And that struck her path. And this was like, during this, like in the mid-60s, that started her path.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in terms of metaphysics, everything. Because so she would actually, she was a flight attendant based in Denver. So she would fly out from Denver to LA and take classes and fly back. But it just opened her up, man.
Okay. And you know, I think one of the reasons why we're all here, physically or electronically, is because we've all had experiences like that. They might not be as dramatic, but we've all had experiences of being touched by or touching that sense of oneness, no separation. Could be, you know, whatever triggers that for you. Could be walking in nature. Could be holding a little baby. Could be, you know, a bird landing on your shoulder, okay? It could be hearing a piece of poetry that you've heard a million times before. And all of a sudden, somehow or another, it just rings a different frequency. And you go, oh. And so we are drawn then to experiences or openness to keep that experience alive. Actually, it's kind of interesting. We're reminding our small self that that's not who we are. Okay, it's kind of paradoxical, but those experiences are reminding ourselves, reminding our small self, our ego consciousness, our personality that that's not who we are. I am more than that. And we might not, again, here's where the attachment comes in, where my small self or my personality self, my ego consciousness is always attracted and attached to drama.
That's correct.
Neon signs, okay? Fireworks, right? Whereas my higher consciousness, which is always kind of slowly percolating, right, is not attached to that at all. It's saying, you know, if you were open, saying to me, Jerry, if you were open enough, you would be experiencing that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like you're saying, you know, that we're all one. You know, and then maybe an hour later, what's for lunch? Okay. But you know, if I was awake enough, I would be experiencing that all the time. That's one of the reasons why I'm attracted here on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Come plugging in my computer, get everybody online, do this, do that. And you go, actually I could just shut up and just experience that sense of oneness for the next 45 minutes. And then my mind kicks in and says, well, that's not what they paid for. Do you see how quickly our consciousness flips from a higher state of consciousness to a lower state of attachment? Yeah, Shangi.
But it gets kind of confusing for me because what Jim said at first, you know, we're spiritual beings. So when we're up there in oneness already before we come here, we're already there, right? But So the purpose is to not be there and be human. But when we're here, we feel like we need to be there and be enlightened.
Well,
are we supposed to just be here and experience the darkness without, you know?
Again, the way, this is not a direct quote from scripture, but you will hear it all the time. People will say, Jesus said, to be in the world, but not of it. And he never said that out loud. That was an essential part of his message, obviously.
Yes.
Being in the world, because that's what we chose. We chose this as being our classroom. And we chose our personality and our ego consciousness and our bodies to be part of the vehicle for being in that classroom. But it also the essence of it is not becoming attached to that, not identifying with that so much that that's who you think you are. So it's tricky, right? See, because when I'm in my divine consciousness, I don't have to do anything. I'm just there. Okay.
But that's the challenge from our incarnations. It's experience. Because now everything starts coming to us where you're this. Mm-hmm. You know? And so it's kind of like all these layers are already there, you know? And then you're like, oh.
See, so much of this teaching, this book and other books like it, is how to be in what they call how to be in the upper room.
Okay.
How to be in higher state of consciousness. Because that's the essence of who you are. Now, what's going to happen, or what's also happening on sort of an underlying layer here, is saying you also need to accept the reality that's even though that you're here on planet Earth, right? We talk about learn some lessons, and that's one way of putting it, but I would like to put it in a little bit. You're here to enhance and to experience to bring the essence of unconditional love to anyone and everyone you meet, see, feel, touch, come in contact with. So that your mission here, should you accept it, and you have to accept it because you're here, okay? Your mission here is to bring to everyone and everything you encounter and experience a sense of unconditional love. That's it. Everything. So that's where we drop judgment, we drop duality, and we're still here on planet. I'm seeing everybody as beings of light. I realize that I love all these people, and at the same time, I've got work to do. You know, because he didn't say, okay, I'm finished. Right? Time to be ascended. Thomas Merton, all right? I just see everybody as beings of light. I love everybody. Okay, now my time's up. Said, no, sorry, you got more work to do. Oh, you mean I haven't reached the pinnacle yet? It's only my small self that wants to win the race or wonder when it's done. Here I am, here we are this morning, saying, I have had a taste. Might be a good word to use occasionally. I've had a taste of what unconditional love is all about. Experiencing that within myself and experiencing that in my relationship to the world and other people. But I'm not supposed to rest on my laurels of that experience, because my real work, I can divide that up into little lessons that I'm supposed to be learning from, which is nice. But my real work is to experience everyone and everything I will encounter here in my physical being, my personality being, to experience and all of that, every piece of that in the realm, in the life, in the presence of unconditional love. And when I've done that, when that's done, then I might, you know, be resurrected, okay? But not until then.
What has a huge meaning for me now that is left her since I was a little kid is I am to judge not according to appearances. So I put a little addendum in my mind that Jim is not to judge according to this human experience I see. And it's like a I guess my own personal trigger is to catch myself if I'm judging anything in a situation according to what I'm seeing.
According to the world standards,
there you
right?
Go.
Yeah.
Bingo.
You know, it's kind of interesting in the New Testament, the portion of the Bible we're connected with the Christian experience. Obviously, there's a lot of directives towards love, loving God, loving your neighbor. But the second one that is probably repeated the most is judgment or non-judgment. Probably because that's the thing that gets in the way the most of loving or unconditional love. Judgment by its very nature creates duality and separateness. And I don't know about you, but I'm doing it all the time. Standing on a grocery line, driving in my car. Well, look at the, did you see that? Where's he think he's going? Oh, they don't need any more ice cream. Whatever's going, it's like a trip hammer. It's going on all the time. So it's not about me eliminating that and saying, why I shouldn't be doing that, because that's a judgment on myself.
Okay. Right?
I'm getting lost in the tar baby again. Okay, I'm trying to punch my way out, right? And all it's getting is stickier than it was before. Right? Saying, there is my lower mind. There is my little mind judging again.
Mm.
Can I just let it chatter away like talking teeth? All right, and can I move myself or allow myself to move into a higher realm of consciousness? It doesn't mean that judgment disappears. It just means that I stop listening to it. Somebody had a question.
I had a question, Jerry. In talking about separation, why is it, it was in the beginning God, and then God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit? I don't understand the separation, and sometimes I don't know who to pray to. What caused that separation, or caused the it to get away from just God?
I'm going to go back to something I learned about the Hindu religion. And on the surface, there are a lot of gods and goddesses. Quite a few, as a matter of fact. But in a higher realm of consciousness, all of those are unique expressions of the one. Is that fair to say?
Mm-hmm.
So when we speak of, first of all, language is very limited. Let's just admit that my intellect is limited. My intellect is limited to language. But when I speak about, quote, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in essence, I am speaking about expressions of the divine. And sometimes, let's take God the Son, for example, okay? Jesus coming down to earth. We can get lost in that one, or we can begin to realize that this is what we sometimes refer to as God the Son. This is a material manifestation of divine consciousness, because that's what you need, okay? God the Father and God the Holy Ghost were not enough for you to realize the truth of who you are, right? I'm gonna need to send you a physical manifestation of the truth of who you are, right? So eventually, hopefully, you'll finally get it. So that, you know, rather than dissecting this up into little pieces, the image that, actually, I think it was from the book we use on Tuesday evening, Beyond the Known. It used the image of a diamond and the many facets of a diamond, each one of which is a unique expression of that diamond. Same way with what if we want to term it, same way with God. Each one of those is a facet of that one diamond, by the way, which we are a part of as well. And that you are a facet of that diamond. You are a unique expression of the divine. And we know this from our experience in spirituality, especially, is that, and that unique expression of the divine will never be repeated. The combination of personality, ego, consciousness, that is your lens, the lens through which the divine light shines through, right, can never be repeated and never will be. That's why it's so powerfully important that you realize the essence of you matter. Because that reflection, that expression of divine consciousness will never happen again.
Jerry?
Yeah.
Well, I just have one thing I recently read in my studies. Every day we see qualities manifested.
Every day we see what manifest?
Qualities of consciousness,
yeah.
Manifested, mm-hmm. Which seem really short and sweet, so to speak.
And see, our experience with that quality, whatever it might happen to be, compassion, unconditional love, whatever, is going to be different from minute to minute as well. My experience of compassion, let's say even coming from a particular person, my experience of compassion coming from you is not going to be the same even 5 minutes from now.
In constant change.
It is constant. Mm-hmm. It is constantly evolving.
Yes, that's evolving.
Sangha, you have something to say.
Two ways of piggybacking up. Maybe because our human nature is dualistic,
mm-hmm.
that our perception is, so we will see God as present.
Okay.
Because that's part of us.
Yeah, and we need to excuse ourselves for that.
It's
right?
Just perception.
It's most of us, myself included, certainly, are working through a limited sense of perception. You know, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of Mount Tabor, I believe it was, and did what we call the transfiguration, right? He showed himself as a being of light, interestingly enough, right? His face shone like the sun, and his garments were white as snow. He showed himself as he truly was. And of course, Peter, James, and John just sort of flipped. They couldn't really absorb that with the thinking mind. Peter was always a big mouth, who was always one of taking charge of things when you know, let's stay here forever. Let's, you know, because Elijah and Moses appeared on one side of Jesus and the other and said, let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and then we can hang out in this atmosphere forever. And Jesus said, no, it's enough. And he just kind of went, came back into his human form.
Mm-hmm.
Said, don't forget, you might not ever forget that experience, but we're not living out of that experience all the time.
Wow.
And there will probably come a time when you will forget. Peter, you're going to get tempted and, you know, When the crucifixion comes near, you're going to get tempted to deny. Oh, me? I'm not going to deny you. What Pentecost was all about, the alignment with the aspect of God called the Holy Spirit, was that they truly became in alignment, not because they were scared shitless up in the upper room, because they figured the Jews are going to attack, the Jews or the Romans are going to attack any minute right now. And they're going to string us up just like they strung Jesus up. Mm-hmm. And there was something that happened at that particular time on what we refer to as Pentecost, right? That, and well, interestingly enough, you know where they were when that happened? They were in the upper room, mm-hmm. what scripture calls the upper room, right? They had an experience of divine consciousness that in essence was so powerful that it never left. I know who I am. I know what I am. I know how I serve. Jenna.
This keeps cropping up for me. Why historic? Are those visions excluded when it seems to be the male vision that includes the male?
Interesting.
I'm talking like a history here, not spirituality.
Okay.
The Taliban, of course, is just the most recent example, but history shows it.
But the you know, you might be missing something there, because it's obviously it's not just a male experience. But even in Christian scripture, the ones and the one who the Christ consciousness visited after the resurrection were the women. Was the Mary Magdalene, Mother Mary, and another one of the Marys, right? And the encounter with Mary Magdalene was probably the most important. And they all came back and reported to the apostles, he's risen. They didn't believe it. But they were the first ones to have that experience of the risen Christ. And there's a lot of information coming about fairly recently about how, and I don't want to get into the theology part of things, but how close and how important this person called Mary Magdalene was to the early church. So I can understand, because very soon after that, in the church itself, Christianity became male dominated. And has been that way ever since. Right? And look at the mess we've created. I mean, the government of the world has been like that. Has been male dominated. You know, I'd love to see what it would be like to have some women in charge. Or just men who are connected to their feminine nature. Right? Let's do that piece first.
What have men been afraid of all these centuries?
Pardon me?
What have men been afraid of all these centuries?
Well, I right now I think things are changing, because we've kind of reached the upper limit. We've gone as far as masculine energy can push you. Right, it's time for something else, and I think we realize that. There's a lot more emphasis, not just on men masculinity, but there's an awful lot more emphasis on the whole idea of feminine energy. And how that is in many ways, I wouldn't say more transformative, but transformative in a different way. And I do believe that even in spiritual circles, people are recognizing that as being true. I mean, even go back to the Buddhist tradition. Dalai Lama, this is probably about 5, 6, 7 years ago, was challenged by a group of Buddhist nuns of how they experienced themselves as being second-class citizens. And he literally, it was almost like somebody threw a bucket of cold water on him. He said, oh, shit, you're right. I apologize for me and my followers. Things have to be different about that. You are no more a second-class citizen than anybody else. But it was really interesting to see him come from a place of really unawareness, not realizing that he was holding on to the same prejudice that many other people might have. And to me, that was a wonderful indication of some things changing, because I believe it is. You'll notice every once in a while they try not to get stuck with masculine language in here. They'll go from he to her, or him to she. because I think that they're realizing, even on a spiritual level, that some things need to change there, energetically, vibration-wise. I'm on the top of page 159, which we might not get past, but that's okay.
We don't really need a book, Jerry. We are the book.
All you have to do now is shut me up, right?
We are the book right here.
We have taught you about judgment in prior teaching. And as we have often said, what you judge, you fear. Or we might say, what you fear, you judge. But the claim you are making now, I see with the eyes of the Christ, as John talked about, and we tried to answer this a little bit, is a being. It's an experience. It's not a word. It's not an idea. Not an intellectual concept. It's an experience. It is a being, a way of being in process, in action, in alignment with the word. And the manifestation of God in man. You can call the word if you wish. We have often said and will continue to say that the word, and underline that, is the energy of the creator in action. And that is you when your fullness has been claimed. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Nothing was created without the word. Part of the whole experience, the whole, in fact, if I remember this correctly, before the first book was dictated, I am the word, the guides directed Paul Selig to go to a bookstore and buy a copy of the Jerusalem Bible, which at that particular time was one of the best translations. There have been a lot of others that come after that, but it was probably one of the best scholarly translation of the Old and New Testament. And they said, buy a Jerusalem Bible and read the beginning, the prologue of John's Gospel, which is, starts off in the beginning was the Word. Now, he had no idea that there was even such a thing as a Jerusalem Bible. Know what the hell I was. Had no understanding at all of the Gospel of John and where that came from or what that was about. So this is a completely blank sheet of paper here. Go out and buy this book and read this particular section, then you have absolutely no prior experience to it. And that was the beginning of this whole process of however many books there are right now, what, about 12? At least 9. It is being, a being, in a way of being in process, because we're all in process. This is a continue, you don't get there. Even when I'm finished this book, you don't get there. We're in process. Merton was in process. You are, I am. It is a being, a way of being in process, in action as the word. And the manifestation of God in man, you can call the word if you wish to. We have often said and will continue to say that the word, the essence of energy, the essence of creative energy, might be another way of putting that. The essence of creative energy is the energy of the creator in action. And that is you when your fullness has been claimed. That is you when your fullness has been claimed. How you know yourself as this is not an intellectual ideal. And those of you who get confused, I can never be this, are deciding in advance to limit the aspect of the Creator that may be known as you. In other words, you're blocking that unique channel that you are. There is a process, yes, of acclimation. But the being of this is the presentation of the divine as you and in all and as in everything. In other words, you are a unique reflection of all being, everything. Everything that has ever existed, everything that will exist in manifestation, you are a unique reflection of. Not just this physical body we're carrying around, not just this personality or ego consciousness. If it is not all, it is a fabrication. If it doesn't include everyone and everything, it's made up, it's an illusion. I am a divine being. I witness the God in all things, except that guy over there who I know is a bad person. And they're kind of making a joke to say, see, it doesn't work. Huh? I'm a divine being. I witness God in all things, except for you over there.
Oh.
And what they're pointing out there very simply and somewhat in a kind of a funny sense of humor kind of way is that doesn't work. You kick anyone out of the circle or pretend that they're not in the circle, it doesn't work. Because when you put another person in the dark, you put yourself there as well. And we're going to take a couple minutes to do a meditation before we close. So I'm going to ask you to put your stuff down. What a great group.
Jerry, can I say one quick thing before we do that?
Okay, John.
So last night I was watching another episode of The Chosen. It was the last episode of season two. And so the characters in The Chosen, all these people who become saints and what have you, they're great people, but they've got flaws. And in this last episode of season two, there's this new character, and he seems like a really good guy. He's been, and he's doing some really good stuff. And I was rooting for him, and all of a sudden, at the very end, we find out the name of this new character who's been doing some good stuff, and his name is Judas.
And that's a whole other story.
Yeah.
Thanks. Story. So let's take a moment. And I'll put together a longer meditation that I'll send you guys, because this is just going to take a few minutes. So you can close your eyes if you like, a couple of breaths. Even Judas had a role to play.
That's right.
As you breathe, allow yourself to gently fall into the rhythm of your breathing. Natural flow. It's a wonderful line from an old John Denver song. A part of everything is in with me. Part of everything is in me. Part of everything is in me. And sit with that for a moment. Part of everything is here in me. Part of everything is here in me. I am a unique expression of divine consciousness. I am a unique expression of all being. It cannot be otherwise. I invite all beings to be part of this spaciousness that I now experience. There are no limits. There are no limits. The divine expresses itself to me, through me, and as me. Deep breath. Stretch a bit. And you can open your eyes when you're ready. Thank you all for a great group. See you soon. Have a good week.
Thank you, Jerry.
Thanks, guys.
Yes. You have a good week, too.
Thanks, Jerry. Thank you, Jerry. Thanks, Jerry.